Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we completed the study of this book. And in these closing messages, I've been just touching upon the relationship between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had dealt with 12 problems in the Corinthian church. We note from the very beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians that this was a carnal, wicked, willful church, and it was a very fleshly church, a church that was not following God's will at all. They had all the advantages which any church could possibly want in following the Lord. They had all of the gifts of the Spirit. They had had teachers, three of them, Apollos and Peter and Paul. These men had apparently lived among them and worked among them for long periods of time. Everything any church could possibly want, this church had had. And yet this church had turned against the truth of the Word of God, had turned against God's will for them, God's will for what they were to be and how they were to conduct themselves as a body of believers, and they had committed every possible sin that any church could possibly commit in not following the Lord as He wanted them to follow Him. And so Paul had dealt very, very strongly with this church. These 12 problems, the problem is identified, first of all, in each of the passages that we studied, the 12 problems, and then the solution is given to each problem, how they're to solve the problem, how they're to go on in a spiritual way free of this problem. Now, as we came to 2 Corinthians, we're not studying this book in its entirety. We're just merely touching upon it to see the relationship between the two books. So as we came to 2 Corinthians, we noticed that some of the problems had been settled, apparently. The problem of the immoral man had been settled, and perhaps several other problems had been dealt with. But this book of 1 Corinthians had caused them to turn in bitterness and anger against Paul himself. In other words, his integrity was now being questioned. His character was being torn down. Even his motives in serving the Lord were being questioned. And so this is the reason why, in the last of the messages in this long series, I simply touched upon and am touching upon 2 Corinthians and its relationship with 1 Corinthians. Paul now is directed by the Holy Spirit to defend his integrity. If his integrity can be broken down, then the Word of God itself would be questioned. Because anything Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to them or to say to them would be rejected. And of course, it would be God's word they were rejecting. So it was important to God that Paul be told to defend himself, and that his defense would be directed by the Holy Spirit, so that what he would state in a spiritual way, he would state as given to him by the Holy Spirit, and he would stand not for his glory, but for God's glory. And so this book is a very important book, and I want to just barely touch today upon one tiny section of this book. And the section I'm looking at is chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now in chapter 5, the motives or the reasons for serving God of Paul were being questioned. He'd been questioned about everything else. He was questioned concerning possible greediness on his part. He was questioned concerning his manner of life and work among them. In every way, he had been questioned. But now his motivations are being questioned. Paul, why are you serving the Lord? And as the Corinthians were saying, as far as we're concerned, you're serving the Lord for false reasons, for your own glory or for some such thing. You're serving the Lord, and therefore we don't respect you, and we don't honor you, and we don't listen to you anymore. Don't bother to come back to us and try to teach us anything else. So the Apostle Paul is defending his motivations, and I want to just touch on a couple of these as we deal with this. Now, actually, this section begins clear back in chapter 4, but I only want to touch upon chapter 5 with you in this closing message of this long series. Now, you notice, for instance, in verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his motivation, and the motivation here is the fear of the Lord. Paul is saying, I as a worker for God, he had already said this in 1 Corinthians 3, he dealt with this very subject, But now in 2 Corinthians 5, again, he's returning to it. I, as a worker for God, am someday going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to know that I'm concerned about this coming judgment seat of Christ. Now remember, no Christian will ever face the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the lost. But every Christian will face the judgment seat of Christ someday, when we'll be judged according to the way we've conducted ourselves in the body, whether it's been good or bad. So in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says, don't follow me, don't follow Apollos, because someday we're going to stand before God, stand before the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll be before his judgment seat, and there we're going to be judged, and we're going to feel his disapproval if we have taken the glory away from him, or if we've divided the church, or in any way dishonored his name. So now he's coming back to this again, and he calls this the fear of the Lord. Paul is saying, as far as I know, I have operated, I have done my work, I have conducted myself in the fear of the Lord. Now this word fear, first of all, refers to the attitude we have toward God himself. In other words, a deep respect, the bowing of our hearts, the submission of our lives to the Lord God Almighty himself. And I want to emphasize this truth. Even though we Christians have this wonderful relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, even though he deals with us so tenderly and so lovingly in our lives as his children, nevertheless, he is still the Lord God Almighty. So we're to have this fear of him, this deep respect of him. It's not just like a human fear, but it's the idea of the bowing of our hearts and the submission of our lives to him, the complete submission of everything we are and have to him, so that we follow him with all our hearts. So Paul says, I have this kind of fear. But in this passage, verses 9 to 11, he is especially speaking of the fear of meeting Jesus. I don't want him to be disappointed in me. I want to be accepted of him, in other words. I'm accepted as far as salvation is concerned, but I want to be accepted concerning the work I've done for him. And therefore I labor that whether present or absent, I may be accepted and approved by him. I want to hear his words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In other words, I'm not trying to please you Corinthians. I'm trying to please the Lord. I've given you what God told me to give you. I've done it with love. I've done it with tenderness and kindness. But I had to do it firmly because this was acceptable to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus was not pleased with your church. I had to tell you these things. And so whatever I said to you, whatever I've done for him, has been in his fear. I fear facing him. And I fear the day when I'm going to meet possibly with his disapproval, when he will say to me, Paul, I'm not satisfied with the way you've served me. I'm disappointed in what you've done. You will still receive reward, but I want you to know that I'm ashamed of you and I'm disappointed in you. So I think that that is his motivation. Now in verse 14, he also says, the love of Christ constrains me or drives me on. The love of Christ constrains me, controls me, or drives me on. Now this is also a very important motivation. And Paul is saying, you know, I'm consumed by the love of Christ. First of all, I have deep gratitude in my heart for everything that Jesus means to me and everything he has done for me. How little we thank and praise him for what he has done for us and what he means to us. How little we lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to him in these areas of our lives. So the Apostle Paul is saying, it's the love of Christ that drives me on. First of all, it's what he's done for me that drives me on. I owe him my whole life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? In other words, as a hopeless lost sinner, Jesus bought me. He had said this in 1 Corinthians 6. And now he's saying, I am so grateful to him. I've given him my whole life, my whole ministry I have given to him, that I might serve him with all my heart. Now it's not only that, but it's a fact that His love now is in me to reach others for Christ. In other words, the love of Christ drives me on, leads me on in work for God. Now, in myself, I would not have this love. In myself, I might have even a very selfish attitude. But now, because of what Jesus has done for me, the fact that He indwells me by His Holy Spirit, now I have love in my heart for reaching the lost. I love lost people, in other words. I love not only Christians I work with, but I love lost people. And this drives me on in work for God. So Paul could say, first of all, that he had come to these people in love. Paul could say in other passages, I have you in my heart. I may not be in your hearts, but I have you in my heart. Down in the depths of my heart, I have you, and I have you in love in my heart. But he also loves lost people. He could say this in Romans chapter 9, where he's speaking of the Jewish people. Now, these people had very often persecuted him. They had driven him before authorities. They had tried to have him killed, even when he went back to Jerusalem again. And for the final time, they tried to have him killed, and they even plotted against him. But Paul said, I would be willing to give up my own salvation for the sake of this nation of Israel, for the sake of my people, in other words. Paul spoke as a Jewish person himself. He was a Messianic Jew. He had trusted the Lord as his Savior, and now he was a Messianic Jew. Jesus was his Messiah, his Deliverer, his Savior, and of course his coming King. But now the Apostle Paul could say, I love my people so very dearly, and I have such a passion for winning them to Christ, and I don't want to see them lost and be condemned forever, that I'd be willing to even give up my own salvation. Now, theologically, of course, this is impossible. But the Apostle Paul says, this is one of my deep motivations. Then the final motivation, which I want to call to your attention, and then we must close, is the motivation of a committed responsibility. God has entrusted me with responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 4, he had said, I am a servant and a steward. Now, a steward was one with entrusted responsibility. So Paul could say, I'm a servant of God and I'm a steward of His mysteries. And so now Paul is saying in verses 18, 19, and 20, I have now an entrusted responsibility. God trusts me to be His steward. With all my heart, I'm serving Him. I'm devoted to Him. I am dedicated to doing His work. And I have no other motivation except this. In other words, I not only fear the Lord and I love the Lord, but now my motivation in coming to you, Corinthians, and in doing the work of God is because this is an entrusted responsibility. And I'm responsible before God to complete this ministry. Even though you Corinthians don't like what I've told you, you may even hate me for it. It was my responsibility to share the truth with you, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Christian life, the truth of church life, the truth of living faithful lives until Jesus comes. All of these were my responsibility before God. And because of entrusted responsibility, now I am serving the Lord. And I want you to know that this is my motivation. I am a worker together with Him. And God has given me this wonderful, wonderful privilege. Even though you don't accept it, God has given me this privilege and this responsibility, and I'm going to continue in this work for God. I will not fail. I will not falter. I'm not going to turn back. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, I will finish the course. In other words, I'm going to live out my life completely fulfilling this entrusted responsibility. Now, I want to leave these things with you. We've just barely touched upon the book of 2 Corinthians. But you see the relationship of the two books, that it is God's will that Paul's ministry be accepted, because the rejection of his ministry would mean the rejection of God's word itself. And my prayer for you is, and God may lay these truths upon your hearts, the truths that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, and then that you may see the importance of the relationship between the two books. I hope you'll go ahead and study 2 Corinthians more deeply. I've barely touched upon it. But you'll find out that this is a defense of Paul's integrity, of his ministry, and of his conduct among them. And may God show you the very important truth that God's servants are important in the work of God, and that our pastors are important in the work of God, and that we as God's people should listen carefully and tenderly to the teaching that God gives us, and then to go ahead in this teaching and to follow the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. May the Lord help you as we've concluded this study, and bless you each one.